The title of my sermon today is Miracle of Miracles. Now, interestingly enough, we're living in an age of technological wonders. I'm amazed. I'm absolutely amazed at my age. I've seen a lot of things, as some of you have. You know, the cell phones. I mean, I'm still bewildered. We were in the car, and I believe the call was made to Alabama or somewhere way back there. And sitting, driving along in the car, and just like you're talking to the person down the street. Orthoscopic surgery. I don't know how many of you have had knee replacements or hip replacements or whatever, but my experience in football was that when a football player tore up a knee, quite often it was a cartilage, and the operation would be that long. It would be a cut, and then they'd put the sutures on. It looked like railroad tracks. Then they'd slap him in a case, which they don't plaster of Paris, cast, and he'd be there for 6 weeks at least. And the leg would shrink and shrink and shrink, so he wouldn't be able to play football for maybe till the next season. Today, with orthoscopic surgery, the incision is about like that. And they put the device in, they cut out the cartilage, and I've seen them back within 4 weeks. 4 weeks. Ooh, running. Mars exploration, robots, new super drug medications, and some of us are here and alive because of those wonderful developments in that particular field. See, we're living in exciting times, and some people call this the age of miracles. Now, as Mr. Luker said, I'm very privileged in being able to be involved with a program that has young people as its base of interest. And what we do is that we send out applications to all over Canada, and we'll get, it can range anywhere from 600 to 2,000 applications will come in. There are 12 pages, there's 3 transcripts there, there's letters of reference, and on and on and on. But what we do is we usually boil down out of that group each year about 22 new people to get the awards. The awards are worth $7,000 each. You can have it for 4 years, so you can get $28,000. Now, the purpose of this award is to honor Terry Fox and at the same time to recognize and encourage young people to do humanitarian works. In other words, go out and volunteer to help people who have needs. But let me give you an example of one of these people. This individual, when we first saw her, had a very badly deformed face. If you were to look at her, her one eye was in the center of her forehead. She was born that way. We gave her the award. She continued her volunteer work, helping other people. At the same time, when she was going to university, she would go in for operations. And year by year, they kept the operations, kept moving the face, till today, if she was to walk in the door here, you'd say, what an attractive young woman. Well, what does she do today? She works as a surgeon. What does she do as a surgeon? She operates on other young people, on children who have facial deformities. Out of our program, we've had over 60 doctors have gone through our program. We've had dozens and dozens of teachers and nurses and people who are interested in helping other people. And out of the program, we've had 6 Rhodes Scholars. Now, the story I just told you, it may sound like a miracle, okay? But what is a miracle? What do you think of? You know, when somebody says, standing here and says a word, we all conjure up different images in our mind. The word miracle is a much, much misused and abused word. People at times say that almost anything is a miracle. You've heard terms like, it's a miracle it didn't rain. It's a miracle I caught the bus. It's a miracle she got the job. Everything that occurs to some people is called a miracle. The word miracle is used without any forethought, no consideration. It's branded, very simply. Often they actually are referring to an incident or an activity that happened by chance. A real miracle, that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. A real miracle only happens or is achieved because of God's direct involvement or intervention. How does the dictionary describe and explain the word miracle? Well, let's look at it. Dictionary definition is an event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a divine or supernatural cause. Christians believe that it is an intervention of God's divine power in which the operations of the ordinary course of nature are overruled, suspended, or modified. When I was about a year and a half old, I was in the hospital. I had double pneumonia, and that's one of those things where they said, I don't think he'll make it through the night. So one of my grandmothers went to a church. It wasn't our church, but it was another church. She asked the congregation to pray on my behalf. I believe God heard those prayers. I believe that was a miracle that I was blessed to be part of. See, in the Bible, miracles are also called wonders or mighty works or their signs that were performed. Think of them as the manifestations of the power of God. God is involved, brought about by the direct intervention of God. Well, today what I'm going to do, I'm not going to perform any miracles, so nobody run for the door, okay? Just in case you were wondering. See, look, nothing up my sleeve. But I want to show you some miracles today. I'll do that before I leave. The Old Testament is filled with miracles. We're all familiar with them. You know, we're talking now about the creation. What a miracle that was. The flood itself, what a miracle that was. See, miracles often are connected with the great events in Israel's history. So when we read of these things, we can identify with them. We can understand them. You know, the things like the call of Abraham, the birth of Moses. Here's a baby put into the water, floating in a basket. His mother sets him adrift to save him. The destruction of Sodom, a miracle. Destruction. All those people, everything. The Israelites going through the Red Sea. We went to, and some of you have done this, I believe, is it Paramount? What's the studio in California? Universal Studio. Can you come back next week? Universal Studio, yes. Do you remember the parting of the Red Sea? I could have sat there all day and watched that. How they did that, and they opened up the water. They used it in the film, of course, the Ten Commandments. The destruction of Pharaoh's army. Here you've got several million Israelites. They aren't armed. They aren't warriors. Being pursued. What did God do? He destroyed Pharaoh's army. The giving of the law of the Ten Commandments. Another miracle. Jonah in the fish's belly. Another miracle. Many of these miracles, we refer to them kind of casually today. Most of us learned them when we were kids in a Bible school or a Sunday school or whatever we attended. The New Testament, the miracles there started with what? The birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ was a miracle. In Acts. Acts 2 and verse 22. Acts 2 and verse 22. Peter tells the people. In verse 22, people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing wonderful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. See, what Jesus did was he performed spectacular miracles. He healed a paralyzed man, which is one of my favorite stories. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Matthew 9 and verse 1. Matthew 9 and verse 1. Here's a paralyzed man. Now, I can identify with this, as some of you can with some of the other miracles that we'll talk about. I can identify with this because a friend of June and my have a son, and that son, they found, had a boil on his spine. And they took him in and operated, and something went wrong, and now that young man is totally paralyzed, his arms and his legs and his body. So when I read this example of the miracle healing of Jesus by Jesus Christ in Matthew 9 and verse 1, I can understand that. I can feel an emotion, an empathy for what occurred at this particular time. Jesus climbed into the boat, or a boat, and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Blasphemy! This man talks like he is God, some of the teachers of religious law said among themselves. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked them, "Why are you thinking such evil thoughts? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? I will prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up." Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone could go into the hospital, that son of a friend of ours, and say to him, "Stand up," and he'd get up out of bed? I don't think, in talking to his mother, that he will ever, ever get up and walk again. "Stand up, take your mat, and go home, because you are healed." The man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen right before their eyes. They praised God for sending a man with such great authority. It's a wonderful example, a wonderful bird's eye view, a window that we peek in to look at of a healing that Jesus Christ performed. Jesus also healed a woman who was crippled for 18 years. 18 years she was a cripple, and he healed her. One of the stories that I identify with very, very closely, and that is the one that tells us about the 10 people with leprosy in Luke. Turn, if you will, please, to Luke. See if I got my notes here all right. Luke 17 to verse 11. Now these lepers were ostracized. They kept them away from the rest of the people. Some of them had to wear a bell so that they would, by the ringing of the bell, it would warn other people that they were around. Luke 17 to verse 11 tells us, Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem. He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, their leprosy disappeared. Jesus didn't even touch them. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't touch them with his hand at all. There was nothing here that you could see where he had any contact with them. As they went, their leprosy disappeared. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God, I'm healed." Why do I identify with this? Is the fact that when I've had a problem, a health problem of whatever it is, I pray, "God, please heal me. Forgive me of my sins. Please take away whatever the problem is." And as soon as the problem is taken away, what do? I forget about it like that. The next day or the day after or whatever, I don't get on my knees and say, "Thank you for delivering me from that problem, for taking that pain that I was going through away. And that's exactly what happened here. Praise God, I'm healed. He fell face down on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan, which I find interesting. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only this foreigner return to glory, to give glory to God?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." I love that story because it reminds me constantly when I have a problem to say thank you to God. We're told through Scripture, Luke 6 tells us, and verse 17 tells us, that Jesus healed a great many people. He healed them from diseases, from evil spirits. He cured them. He, even people who reached out and touched him, were healed, just like that, of whatever their ailment was. Jesus also used nature for performing miracles. And those stories are wonderful to read. You know, the calming of the Sea of Galilee. Men are in the boat, there's storms, there's waves, there's everything blowing and happening. They're all panicking. He said, "Can't you do something?" They're afraid of drowning. He just told the sea to be calm and the wind to be calm. And one of the other stories, of course, that I always got a great kick out of is the example of Jesus walking on water. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there anybody here who at one time, from that big to that big, hasn't kind of got down to the edge of the water and kind of tried it just to see what might happen if you got 1 foot on the water? Now, the tip I'll give you right now, try this. Don't look down, okay? Especially if you step out of a boat. Don't look down. We've all done that. I remember the first time I heard that. Didn't read it. Somebody taught it to me. I thought, wow, that'd be great. That's neat. I'm going to try that. Still haven't been able to do it, strangely enough. Jesus' first recorded miracle was when he turned water into wine. I'm wondering if, as you recall that story very well, he was at a wedding, and the wine was running out. And his mother said to him, "You know, can't you do something? Bring him some jugs." So they brought him jugs of water. Now, do you think that for 1 minute that Jesus Christ had never performed a miracle that his mother had not seen? She had to know something to ask for that wine. Jesus also performed miracles for demon-possessed individuals. People who had demons in them, who were, their whole body was being destroyed and their minds were just nothing. He drew those demons out of the individuals. He also performed miracles by raising the dead. How many of us would love to be able to have Jesus be here so we could have loved ones that we've lost raised from the dead? To be able to see them again, to be able to tell them that we love them, to tell them that we appreciate them, that we've missed them. I lost my mom a few years ago, and for several months, there were many times that I got to call my mom. It just clicked in because it was a habit that I'd gotten into. I called her every day, or I went by to see her, or whatever the case was. Well, wouldn't it be something to have those loved ones raised from the dead, brought up, to be able to see them one more time, to have them with us? See, Jesus had supreme command over all of nature, not only the winds and the sea, but also the human body. He had command over everything on earth. Well, the question that some of you may have or have thought about is, why did Jesus perform miracles? Why did he do that? Well, Matthew 11 and verse 6, if you'll turn there, please. Matthew 11 and verse 6, Jesus told John the Baptist's followers. In verse 2, we'll start there. And he says, when John learned in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John that you hear what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. With these words, Jesus declared that his miracles were the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah's kingdom foretold in Isaiah. He was telling those people, yes, I'm here. Turn in Isaiah, if you will, please. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. We're told, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. An interesting fact that Jesus' miracles were often performed on the most unlikely people. He didn't go to people that were wealthy or were people who had prestige or power. What he did, he consciously brought the Word of God to those who were rejected. Those who were rejected, he healed. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed the dumb. He healed the lepers. However, Jesus Christ's miracles were not theatrical sensations. He wasn't putting on a show. See, he did not do the work of miracles for showmanship, so people would gather around him and he could pull something out of his sleeve or a rabbit out of a hat or whatever the case might be. However, his miracles did give evidence that he was divine and that he was the Son of God. Throughout his ministry, Jesus performed many, many miracles that are in our Bibles. I have a feeling there were many, many other miracles that were not recorded. These miracles are there for a purpose for us. I gave this sermon a few weeks ago. Prior to doing it, I went through and checked, and I found 36 miracles of Jesus Christ that are recorded. But I'm sure there are hundreds of others of miracles that are not recorded in our Bibles. Now, something else that I find very, very fascinating is that the apostles were given the power to perform miracle healings, and they did so in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, please, to Acts 3. Acts 3 and verse 2. Acts 3 and verse 2. This is a miracle healing by Peter, giving and recording the fact that he was capable of performing miracles. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. See, each of the apostles was given God's Holy Spirit to perform wonders and signs. And they fully realized that that power came from God. It was their special gift that they had. today, what's happening, and you read about these as I do in the newspaper, there are miracles that are performed. These miracles, many of them, are Satan-inspired. They're Satan-inspired miracles. They try to imply that they're God-inspired miracles. What they really are, they are Satan's counterfeits. Matthew 24 and verse 4 warns us, Jesus Christ tells us very emphatically, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. They will lead many astray. Many astray. I've gathered a few examples of these types of things. This is a headline is, Believers flock to Marshall to witness church's miracle crucifix. A large crucifix that was hung for years in the church at Marshall is causing a stir after villagers claim it started bleeding. The statue of the crucified Christ began leaking from classic stigmata points on Sunday or Monday and has continued to do so according to witnesses. Now that statue, in all likelihood, was made out of plaster of some type or ceramic material. Do you really believe that that statue was bleeding blood? Those people that were flocking to that church believed that that was what was happening. Another one of these examples is that title, Owner, Virgin Mary statue weeps again. A statue of the Virgin Mary that has been drawing crowds since 2002, when it apparently began weeping rose-scented tears, wow, has started crying again, its owner said, Sunday. So you see, it isn't good enough that it's blood or water, it has to be rose-scented. My daughter-in-law gave me this. And what this is supposed to be, besides being an ad for a department store, is in this picture, what you're supposed to be seeing is a figure stands in the doorway of Hampton Court Palace. That's in southwest London. Its image caught on closed-circuit television. Guards were alerted to an open fire door in the 16th century palace. Upon reviewing the footage, the curious image suddenly appeared and closed the doors. That's a little scary. I'm not going to that place too soon. That's the picture. Another one of these miracles is about a white buffalo. A symbol of hope, rebirth, and unity for Native Americans has been born in the form of a white buffalo calf called Miracle. That's novel. The rare birth, which took place on a farm in Wisconsin, has great cultural significance for the Great Plains Native American tribes. It goes on to say that this is the white buffalo coming like this is akin to the second coming of Christ. I don't know, folks. It says, the white buffalo is a messenger of creation. Now, I've never talked to a white buffalo. It must be an interesting thing asking him, like, what really happened with Adam and Eve? Tell us the story. One of the other ones I had is milk-drinking Hindu statues. Never before in the history is a simultaneous miracle occurred on such a global scale. Television, radio, newspapers eagerly covered this unique phenomenon. And even skeptical journalists held their milk-filled spoons to the gods. And apparently when you held your spoon out to this whatever this figure was, the milk was gone. There are people that are worshiping that statue. They think it's a miracle. The other one that I have, and it's the last of these, I had pages of them when I first started looking into this. This is from Cambodia. The question asked is, could a bull's lick heal? Do you think that could heal? The Sikh are flocking this little town of Bat Treng, where two bulls are said to be healing people by an extraordinary method. The blind are reported to have regained their sight after being licked by the bulls. The lame are said to be able to walk again. The bulls recently escaped the butcher's knife because the owner, a farmer, dreamt that they were well-known figures as in traditional legends. On their return from the slaughterhouse, one of the animals licked at a lame man who immediately got up and walked. That's what people believe. They believe that those bulls, I think that's a lot of bull, really. But have you noticed that these types of miracles, quotation marks, are on the increase? You listen to people like Art Bell and these phone-in things, and you'll see sometimes on television they'll have pictures of things that are out of the ordinary. What I want to do with the few minutes I have remaining is I want to talk about a subject that I call the miracle of miracles. God's calling us. He's calling you and He's calling me. He's calling us individually. He's calling us out of sin, a sin-ravaged world. And we are, brethren, we are surrounded by sin. Now, two of us that are called are the same. We're all different. We have different backgrounds. We have different nationalities. We have different experiences of life. We have different education. We have different sex. We have different talents. We have different interests. Different, yes, but we have several things in common, don't we? We all long for a better way of life for ourselves and for our families. We want that badly. We all long to know God's truth. We want God's truth. We're all tired of the worldliness, the pressures, the greed, the lust for wealth, and the recognition of power. We're all tired of envy, accumulating possessions. We're all tired of a dog-eat-dog attitude in the workplace, where the boss apparently doesn't care anymore. There's a group of people in the church that I have the greatest admiration for. I think they're phenomenal. And that's the young people, because they're very, very courageous. Our young people in this church have to walk out the door every day, and they walk into the world alone, where you or I have our wife or our husband or close friend. They have to face all the ridicule. And in addition to that, they're bombarded with temptations. Bombarded with temptations. Drugs, premarital sex, pressures to conform. You got to be like the rest of the guys. Oh, don't worry, it won't hurt you. Try one. They're working hard daily at doing the best they can to survive in this environment that they're trapped in. They don't have another choice. They're right out there, day in and day out. What they face is the constant stress of people trying to lessen their personal morals. They don't want them to be the kind of people they are. They want to drag them down to their level. Well, why is this happening to them? Now think about this, because it's important. It really is important to these young people. Why is this happening to them? Because they are the future of the Church of God. They're the future leaders in this church. I'm getting older. Mr. Luker's getting older. Well, not that much older. He's only 85, he said to me today. But we're all getting older. Therefore, Satan wants to destroy the young people's relationship with God if he can, because there'll be no one to lead. If he can draw them away with influences of the world, making it appealing to them, there'll be no leadership. that we badly need. See, many here, including the youth, have made sacrifices or are making great strides to learn more of what God has planned for us. We're all looking towards that. See, we've come out of being naively ignorant. And that's what I was when I came into the church. Originally, knew nothing. And I thought, the Feast of Trumpets, how do you eat a trumpet? That seemed like a strange one to me. Well, we've all come to realize that sitting in church each Sabbath is not the extent of our calling. That's not it. 2 hours here, it's fun. I enjoy it. It's an oasis. We come out of whatever out there, we come in with people of like mind, people called by God, listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, singing praises to God. But that's not the extent, total extent of our calling. See, no matter what our age, we're all in training. We're all learning. We're all growing as true Christians. That's our purpose. We're working hard daily to overcome our old habits, our old attitudes, and our old ideas. You see, God can see in us what we can't see in ourselves. You're you. I'm just me. You know, I'm nobody special. God can see in our hearts. He sees our hearts. He knows you better than you know yourself, which is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Every day we face challenges. Every day we face tests. And those tests, each and every one of them, and each and every one of the challenges, we have to make a decision. And that decision is to obey God or to disobey God, totally and completely. Now, time is of the essence. I understand we have to be out of here by 9. I tease. I promised to show you some miracles. I'm going to do it right now. Are you ready? What I want you to do, yeah, play along with me. I'm old, I'm senile, so I want you to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to just put your head down a little bit, okay? No peeking, no peeking. Okay, hold it for just a second. I want you to open your eyes and lift your heads up. I want you to look to the left, and I want you to look at the right, and I want you to look forward, and I want you to turn around if you're not in the back row. Turn around and look behind you. What you're looking at, believe it or not, realize it or not, you are looking at miracles. Each one of you is a miracle. Called by God, out of 6 billion people, you're here. You're here. That's a miracle, an absolute miracle. You are a miracle. It's a wonderful thing that God has been so kind to us, so patient with us. Because what we've been offered and are being offered continually is the opportunity to live His way in this life we're in right now, but to one day in the future, very, very soon, we're going to receive His wonderful promise, a wonderful promise of being with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, as kings and priests in the world tomorrow. Brethren, that is the miracle of miracles.
Thank you, Mr. Davies, for that message. Now let's all rise for our final hymn, and we're going to sing the new song of the month entitled "The Lord God Reigns" on page number 62. Now we'll be led in closing prayer by Mr. Paul Burns, a deacon from the Atlanta congregation. Mr. Paul Burns.
Father in heaven, we come before your throne at the close of this service, so very thankful for the calling that you have called us to. We thank you for this wonderful facility that you provide for your people to meet in. And we know, Father, that you are a miracle-working God, and we certainly are one of your greatest miracles, the fact that you can take human beings and give us eternal life and to be spirit beings like you and Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for that knowledge and for the knowledge of your truth, the knowledge of the Sabbath, and what we have to look forward to as your people. And we pray that you will guide us and lead us toward that path to your kingdom, that nothing would ever turn us away from it. Please help us to have that focus and that vision of your kingdom, that we know that someday it will be here and that we can have a part in it. We ask for those, Father, who cannot be here today for whatever reason, for illness or other problems. We pray for your mercy for them, your healing for them. We pray that you'd go with us now and take us our separate ways safely and bring everyone that is part of the Seattle congregation back here safely next Sabbath. And we thank you and praise your name and just appreciate all you do for us, you and Jesus Christ. And we ask this prayer in his name. Amen.
For those of you men that are going on the men's hike, there's a meeting after services in the back room to sort out all the details of the hike. So everyone who signed up or interested should attend.
All right, well, that concludes our cyber and telephone broadcast today from Seattle Bellevue. We're going to be meeting next week. Oh, sorry. We're going to be meeting next week at 2 p.m., I believe. And what else do I have to tell you? Well, I think that's all for now. So, oh, late notice here. We will soon have the bulletin being uploaded to the website. So if you wish to get information about the Seattle Church on activities and such, you can tune in there. But for now, I'm going to sign off, and we'll hopefully connect up with you at a future time. Thank you and goodbye.
Hello. Greetings. Can I have the attention, please? I just need the intermediate and the primary students up in the front, please. And if some of their parents would come with them, that would be great. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Calvin! Calvin! Calvin, please report to the stage!
We aren't supposed to memorize it.
Hello.
Okay, I'm thinking. Okay, I think I figured.
Blah, 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 blah. Goodbye. Goodbye. Bye. Goodbye. Bye. Bye.
That's what we're supposed to do. Blah, 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 so on and so forth.
Step three. My boss.
Sorry, I can use this one.
Melody. Melody doesn't have to come up here.
Her, then Bryce and Anise.
Bryce and
you don't have to come up here.
Anise, are you here?
No.
He was really
four. Yuck. Rockety schmuckety. The teens did a class. I'm done. Teens did a class.
Hi, my name is Brandon.
Hi, my name is Jessica.
Hi, my name is Calvin.
Hi, my name is Courtney.
Hi, my name is Marisha.
Thank you.
Hi.
Just say hi, my name is
Oh, I'm Brandon.
I think this is kind of a little bit too close to for everyone. That's for Calvin. Of course, it's in my house.
You're not supposed to be able to see the bottom of the monitor. Go for that one.
Go for that one.
Okay. Yeah, kind of because. Hello, my name is Brandon, and I'm leaving now.
Hi, my name is Jessica, and I will be talking to you about the first step.
My name is Calvin, I'm going to be talking about step
two. Yeah. Hi, my name is Courtney.
Hi, my name is Miss Bradley.
Goodbye.
Thank you.
Hello, hello. Oh. Heston. Heston. Hello?
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 Hello?